I'll invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 in your Bible, and a Bible under the seats in front of you or on your mobile device. You're, of course, also welcome to simply listen along as I read from Matthew 25. While you're finding it, I do want to let you know a couple of things about today's passage. First of all, this is the last parable in our series on the parables of Jesus. We haven't discussed all of Jesus' parables. We may come back to it. This is just the last one for this summer 2022 series. Second thing I'm going to let you know is just a heads up that Jesus is about to compare you to a sheep. Not exactly very flattering, but hey, could be worse, right? He could compare us to a goat.
I knew you were trouble when you walked in.
Every time I think about goats, that is what I think about. Taylor Swift and the screaming goat. Also, I think of this video on occasion, just in case you don't know who Taylor Swift is. Maybe Bon Jovi. That is like peak 2010 humor, isn't it? Right? Yeah. Actually, it could be worse that we're being compared to a goat, not just because goats are known for screaming and sometimes for fainting. It's the fact that in the parable that we're about to consider, it is goats who are excluded from the kingdom of God. That's the third thing I actually want to give you a heads up on as we get ready to read this parable. We're going to read some sobering words in this parable. At the same time, too, I hope you might understand that there is hope in these words. In fact, while these are sobering truths in this parable, the real story of this parable is about the mercy of God. The mercy that we are both invited to receive ourselves and to embody for our neighbors. With that in mind, I want to invite you to join me in reading these words, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then He will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in person and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, chances are you've heard that parable before, and chances are you don't like it. Or maybe I'm just projecting. I've heard this parable a few times. I've read it a number of times. I've even taught on it before, and I have to confess that I don't always like hearing these words. Not because I believe that they are untrue. It's just that I find them so deeply convicting. I find myself reading these words and feeling guilty. And I will confess to you, I found myself feeling a little fearful at times. That's because if I take Jesus literally at his word here, I'm not sure where I stand. I don't know about you, but I pass people on the streets all the time, on street corners, people who are holding up signs and who are asking for help, and who people I think that Jesus might refer to as the least of these. And I have to tell you that I often keep on driving, usually, especially when I'm in a hurry. In fact, I hate to say, but sometimes I even change lanes because I'm afraid of the guilt that I feel of making eye contact. My goat? Like, am I accursed? Am I destined for eternal fire and punishment? Well, it's hard to say because sometimes I do stop. And I offer to buy people something to eat. And I find out what's going on. And I try to connect them with a partner like Jubilee Reach. Am I a sheep? Am I blessed? Am I righteous? Am I destined for eternal life? Do you see the tension here? Do you see the hard things we have to wrestle with in this passage? The fact is, this parable can easily stir up all sorts of fear and guilt and uncertainty. Thing is, I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to do with this parable. I mean, there is already enough fear and guilt and uncertainty in the world, and I think Jesus is wise enough to know that he doesn't need to add more to our lives. So the question is, what is Jesus trying to do in this parable? That is, what is he trying to say? Well, in order to answer that, I think we need to observe a few things about this parable, starting with the fact that it is a parable. And parables, by nature, are designed to disrupt the status quo. These stories are meant to make us question some things about our lives in order that we might be moved to make some changes. This parable is no different. Second thing that you should know about this parable is it's actually part of a trilogy of parables. That is, three parables that Jesus tells in Matthew 25 that are all about his return. Now, by the way, if you want to catch up on some teaching on the other parables, you can find the teaching from last week on the parable of the 10 virgins, or you can find teaching from back in May on the parable of the talents or the bags of gold. But right now, what I would simply like you to know is that these three parables in Matthew 25, Jesus teaches them to tell us about his return, and Jesus' return is good news. God will keep his promises. He will deliver on his promises. Jesus will return to right every wrong and to make all things new, even us. That's good news. Okay, but you say, but what about the specifics of this parable? I mean, is Jesus trying to tell us that if our good deeds don't outweigh our bad deeds, that we're doomed to hell, that we aren't going to be made new if we aren't good enough? No. I can tell you with confidence that that is not what Jesus is saying in this parable, because this parable is not about the fruit of salvation, it is about the root of salvation. In other words, Jesus is telling us how to respond and to embody God's mercy, not how to receive it or to earn it for ourselves. And here's why I say that. Notice that when the king returns, that is when Jesus returns and he says, "Hey, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, receive the kingdom, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in." Notice that when Jesus says that the sheep, the righteous, are surprised by this. They don't high-five each other and say, "Yeah, we did it." They're like, "Wait, what? When did we see you hungry and feed you? And when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink?" They have no idea what Jesus is talking about. Why is that? Well, it's because they aren't keeping score. They aren't checking boxes. They're just living their lives. Changed lives, that is. You see, the righteous, the sheep in this passage, they love their neighbors and they share God's blessings and they serve the poor, not because they had to, not because they're trying to get into heaven. They did this because they love the King of Heaven. The sheep are surprised because they're just doing what comes naturally. Not of this world, but in God's kingdom. This is what happens when you know and love the King of Heaven. You begin to reflect the love that is poured into you. You begin to go and do likewise. You begin to spill over with the mercy of God. I mean, think about it. We were hungry and Jesus gave us the bread of life. We were thirsty and He gives us living water. We're strangers, and yet God welcomes us into His family. We're naked and exposed, but Jesus clothes us in righteousness. We're in prison, shackled to sin and guilt and shame, but Jesus sets us free. That's the root in this parable. That Jesus isn't trying to tell us to try harder. He's saying, be who you are. Give as you have received. Love as you are loved. You familiar with an old television show called Undercover Boss? I mean, talk about mid-2010s, right? Actually, this show is still on television, even though its viewership kind of peaked back when people were posting videos of goats screaming online. Anyway, Undercover Boss is about CEOs who take a break from, you know, their day-to-day life of running their business, and they go undercover, if you will, to see what it's really like in their company. Now, the producers do a lot of work to help these bosses go undercover. I mean, the disguises they come up with are quite extensive. They're incredibly elaborate. And they do this so that, quote, they can discover the unsung heroes who make their companies run. Now, the highlight of any episode of Undercover Boss is when at the end, when the CEOs reveal who they are in front of these surprised employees. Everyone is dumbfounded by this because the disguises are really good. Occasionally, there's some people who are embarrassed and they're left thinking, oh man, if I had known the boss was here, I would have tried harder. But really what happens more often than not is people are surprised, but they're also rewarded and praised because they weren't trying to impress the boss. They were just doing what came naturally. They were doing what needed to be done as a part of the company that they loved. That's more or less what's going on in this parable. I mean, the fact is we have this undercover boss, if you will, this undercover king whose name is Jesus. One day He will return and we will see the fullness of His glory. The nations will be gathered before Him. The world will be judged. Every wrong will be made right and all will be made new. But right now, the boss, the king, if you will, is out there at work in the world. Of course, the difference between this reality and the show Undercover Boss is we know this. Jesus tells us that He's out there in the world. That He is at work right now in the world. Which means, yes, one day we may be surprised that we somehow serve Jesus by serving others, but we shouldn't be surprised by the fact that Jesus is out there in the world right now. And we shouldn't be surprised by His invitation to join Him in His work. Again, this is a parable, and parables are designed to disrupt the status quo, to get us to ask some questions, to move us to perhaps make some changes in our lives. And Jesus tells this parable that we might reconsider, am I actively looking for Jesus in the world? Am I actively joining Him in His work? That's what the parable of the sheep and the goats is about, joining Jesus in loving the least of these. Of course, here's the problem. We don't always do that, do we? I mean, I don't always do this. I confessed that to you earlier. And I have a feeling that I'm not alone. I mean, none of us is perfect. None of us gets it right all the time. None of us loves as well as we are loved in God. None of us serves to the extent that we are served in Jesus Christ. Even those of us who may be, some of us may be more faithful than others, none of us gets this right all the time. The good news is that isn't the end of the story. In fact, what we find in the story is that Jesus, who is actively in the work, at work in the world right now, is even at work in us right now. In fact, one of the great mysteries of the faith is that God, who is active and present and engaged in the world, actually is doing some undercover work in the hearts of His people by His Spirit. And so while, yes, we can acknowledge the fact that we are far from perfect, it's why we confessed our sins earlier, it's why we do it every week, it's why we wrestle with these truths every time we gather. While this is where we are now, it isn't the end of the story. And there actually is an opportunity to grow in the things that Jesus calls us to in this parable. To cooperate with the work of the Spirit in us and to actually to begin to become the people that Jesus longs for us to be. To become more sheep-like, if you will. More Christ-like. Well, in the few minutes that we have left, I want to encourage you with a few things that we can do to begin to pay attention to the work of the Spirit and to cooperate with the work of the Spirit and to actually grow into people who look like the sheep in Matthew 25. We'll start with a quick look at just kind of the negative side of this. And what I mean by the negative side is, you know that feeling that you get when you pretend like you don't see someone who's in need? Maybe when you change lanes, or you go out of your way to cross the street, or you just come up with some excuse to justify it in your head. You know that feeling of guilt that just sits with you? Confess that. Surrender it. And learn from it. What I mean is both ask God to deliver you from your sin, to take the burden and the weight off of you, but also ask for help in not doing that again. That's actually what repentance is. It isn't just feeling bad for our sin. It's actually turning and going in a new direction. Take advantage of those moments where you feel the guilt and the weight of that and ask God to lead you in a different direction. Ask God to help you when you have another opportunity to do the right thing, to actually turn towards your neighbor, maybe to have the words to say or the courage to break through the awkwardness, because it's often awkward. It's always awkward, let's be honest. And the faith to believe that God uses even the most imperfect among us. Learn from those mistakes. Confess those sins. And change course by the help of the Spirit. That's the negative side of it. Let's talk about the positive thing, because I think the goal is not just to avoid doing the bad things. The goal is to actively pursue things that mirror the mercy we have received in Christ. And so let me just give you a couple, like three things quickly that I think you can do, that we can do to start growing in this direction. The first is to create some margin in your life. Yes, Robert.
First, we got to look at the man in the mirror.
You got to start with yourself. Yes, I agree. And that would be a great conversation that we can have afterwards. But yes. So you start with making some margin in your life. And what I mean by that is, I think that we don't often see people who are in need because we're so busy living our lives. We're so busy running from one thing to the next. Or maybe, again, I'm just projecting here. I don't think I am. I think we're always running from one thing to the next because our lives are filled with so many good things. Oh, but how many of us miss out on something better because we have no margin and no space to give time to someone who's in need? Or then again, maybe when it comes to our finances, you know, we do the American thing and we spend every dollar that we have. And as such, our lives and our houses are filled with so many good things. But how many miss out on better things because we haven't created margin to be generous in the moment? One thing that I think we can do is to begin to create margin both in our calendar and in our bank accounts that we can be spontaneously generous, that we might actually respond and love well when love is called for. What I'm saying is create some space so in those moments when the Spirit leads, you can actually stop. You can be there to help. The second thing that I think we can do is to get to know the quote-unquote least of these. And I want to be careful with this because I think we need to be careful not to label someone else who is in need. Because the fact of the matter is, every one of us is in need. Some of the needs just may be more visible than others. Secondly, we want to be careful not to ever befriend someone so that we might treat them as a project. The idea, though, is that we would have diverse, interdependent relationships that are all over the place, that might include the poor and the marginalized and those who are less privileged because of the color of their skin or their country of origin or their past mistakes. The key thing is that we'd be intentional about getting to know people who are different than us, whether socioeconomically, ethnically and racially, whatever. The idea is that we would have relationships with those who are in need, perhaps in different ways than us. Now the question is, how do you do that? Well, you got to take some chances. The good news is, here's a couple of quick ways that you can get a head start on that. Sign up for a Jubilee service day. Now I realize the big Jubilee service yesterday was yesterday, but you know what? There are opportunities at Jubilee Reach all week long. And if you would like to get connected with those, talk to one of our deacons or see Fred. I think he's there every day. Maybe Max and Francis, they're pretty there pretty regularly. They can get you connected and help you understand ways to get involved there. Or you know what? Consider becoming a Kid Reach tutor. You know, we're taking a break for the summer, but we're about to start the new year, and there's a great chance to get to know an elementary boy or girl and their family. Many who are immigrants, who face enormous challenges in integrating into a new country, but also who have so much to offer, a richness that would be great to know. Consider doing that. If you want to know how to do that, talk to Max. He'll get you connected. Or you know what? Consider working with our friends down in the U District at Church on the Ave. Consider going to be a part of Friday Feast, which is every week. It's a soup kitchen that meets at Church on the Ave where you get to meet unhoused people in the U District. Our youth group did this summer. We prepared a meal and we shared a meal with a number of homeless folks in the area. And I'll be honest with you, it was terrifying at first. But it was also so transformative. Because people who are often dehumanized, we got to hear their stories. We heard hard stories of tragedy, but we also heard stories of hope and redemption. That's a great place to start. Or you know what? Just stop and talk to the person that you keep passing on that street corner. Get to know their name. Offer to get them something to eat. Try to connect them with a partner like Jubilee Reach. And you know what? Not everyone is looking for that kind of help, but some people are. And you don't know until you take a chance and stop. Thirdly, I'm going to encourage you to think bigger. Now, what I mean by that is I would encourage you to think beyond just the individual on the street corner or your Kid Reach student or the individuals that you meet at Friday Feast. What I mean is I would encourage you to ask some questions about why it is that so many people in our community don't have enough food to eat. Ask why it is that there are so many people who sleep on the street. Ask why it is why our jails are so disproportionately filled with people of color. Ask those systemic questions. Again, don't lose sight of the individual. And don't treat that person as a project. Treat them as a friend. Give and receive as friends do from each other. But listen to your friends and what they say about systems that maybe create or perpetuate inequities and brokenness. And then do something about it. Pray and ask God to intervene in broken systems. Call your representative and ask them to intervene in broken systems. Find some organizations that are actually addressing the root causes of these things. And you know what? If you can't find anything, let's talk about starting something. Again, don't lose sight of individuals in need. But don't underestimate what a whole flock of sheep can do. Now, I apologize for calling you sheep, but Jesus started it. Imagine if every follower of Jesus in this area, if every sheep in this room, and in every congregation around our community, and every sheep that is gathered for worship in the park this morning downtown, imagine if we all started moving in the same direction, that is, with Jesus toward our neighbors. Imagine what injustices might be stopped, or at least slowed down. Imagine what good things might begin. Imagine no one sleeping on the streets because everyone is housed, and no one worrying about where their next meal is coming from. And every country, every person in this country, whether they are new to it, they've been here forever, is connected to someone else. And every kid thriving in school. Imagine everyone flourishing. Now, I realize that it may be hard to imagine that because the needs are so massive in our community. That's why I encourage you to start small. Again, think big, but start small. What if every one of us got connected to Jubilee Reach, or started tutoring at Kid Reach, or started participating in Friday Feast, or just started stopping to meet our neighbors on the corner. Imagine if every single one of us did that. What do you think God might do? I think He might change some lives. And by the way, not just the lives of those who are in need, but the lives of us who are also in need. In fact, I think we might actually begin to discover eternal life. Eternal life is not just about a quantity of life, it is about a quality of life. We might discover eternal life, abundant life, which is not just sitting back waiting for Jesus to return so that heaven can begin. It's actually becoming the people that God wants us to be, that the Spirit is even now making us to be, serving with Jesus and somehow serving Jesus until heaven and earth becomes one. That is the good news. And that is the invitation. Would you pray with me?